Wow. Okay. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Psalm 67. We're going to look at Psalm 67 this morning as we bring our Summer in the Psalms series to a close this morning. Psalm 67 is one of my favorites, and maybe that is true for you as well. If you're using one of the Bibles that we have underneath the chair in front of you, it's on page 611. And let me just say also, if you're a guest with us, we are thrilled that you are here. We hope that you feel welcomed and wanted. And I'd love to meet you. If you want to come talk to me after the service, please do that. All right, Psalm 67. I'm going to read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 7. And kids, if you're tracking the word of the day, it is no. Hear now God's holy, true, and life-giving word. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so thankful to be here this morning together to praise you, to worship you, sing your praises, to see the glory that you've revealed about yourself in your word, in this psalm. Holy Spirit, would you take the truth that is in this psalm and apply it to our hearts, dig it way deep down to the very recesses of our hearts that it might be part of how you are transforming us, growing us, deepening our understanding of the mercy and the love of God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would just be with us now and help us to see you afresh, to love you more deeply, and to be even more excited for others to come to know you as we seek to continue to bring your gospel about your Son to our neighbors and to the nations. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I want to add my thanks to everyone who participated in the back-to-school bash yesterday. It was really, really a lot of fun and such a great opportunity to show people from our community that we're here to love God and love them as well. And you might have saw a picture. I got to participate in one of the booths that it was a beanbag toss. So the kids got 8 little blue beanbags, and then there was a little sort of 2-foot by 2-foot board, so to speak. And there was 8 holes, and you would try to throw the beanbags in the holes. And it was fun, and kids would come up, and they'd just kind of throw the beanbags in, and I would cheer them on. And then this one kid came up. And legit, I've told this story, I think, 16 times, and this happened yesterday. So he comes up, and I told him how to play, and he's holding these beanbags in his hand. And he notices that each beanbag has a number on it, and then all the holes have a number on it. So he's already realizing, oh, I should throw beanbag number 1 and hole number 1, and 2 and 2 and 3 and 3 and so on, and so forth. And so I kid you not, he stands there, and he takes number 1, and he throws it real hard, and goes right in the hole. Okay, this hole is like, you know, smaller than a golf cup. And boom, goes right in. I was like, oh, that, wow, good job. Then he grabs number 2, boom, straight in. Now I'm like, hold up. Then he takes number 3. Boom, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He just like nails all of them. He might have missed 1, but at least 7. I think it was all 8. I might have romanticized it a little bit in my mind. But it was like, it was unreal. I mean, it's just like,
boom, he just nailed them all. And I just sit there, how in the world did he do that? To the point where I was like, I should get his name and number because he's definitely going to be a famous sports person in the future. And we could say I knew him when. But so anyway, I see this thing. I kept telling everybody about it. This kid came and he was so good with the beanbags. Okay. And that's because our hearts do that, right? Like when you have had a really cool experience, when something really good has happened to you, you want to tell about it. You want to tell people about it. You want to make it known. We love to praise what we enjoy. In fact, the psalm is about praising what we enjoy very much so. And C.S. Lewis, in his reflections on the Psalms, he talks about that feeling where we want to talk about things that are good. We want to share those things with others. Here's what he says. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. So it's that part of enjoying something is talking about it. Okay. And this psalm is written by somebody who is just wanting not only for him to praise God, but for the whole world to praise God. He wants for the whole world what he has, and he has something in his relationship with God that makes him want to talk about it and want all the nations of the earth to see. In fact, you can see that that's kind of the heart of the psalm in the way that verse 3 and 5 are identical. Look at verse 3 and 5 real quick and notice that they both say, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. So there's the heart of this psalm. His desire is that people all over the world, the whole world, would praise God the way that he, because of who God is, because of his relationship with God, because of what he's come to know about God, the way he praises God. And as we'll see, that it's his desire that everybody would experience what he's experienced. And because there's a simple truth, like he knows God, he understands God. And a simple truth is that the more we know God, the more we really understand him and know him, the more we're going to enjoy him. And the more you enjoy something, the more you want to tell others about it. So what we really see here is that the more we know God, the more we want to make him known. And what's at the heart of that desire to make him known is that joy that we have in him. So that's, if there's one big thing that we can take away from Psalm 67 this morning, it can be that the more we know God, as he's revealed himself in his word, the more we're going to want to make him known all over the world. And so what does the psalmist do? He talks about kind of the way he knows God in three different ways. He knows God as Savior, and he wants everybody to know God that way. He knows God as King, and he wants everybody to know God that way. And he knows God as benefactor. So if you're making an outline, those are the three things we're going to talk about. Knowing God as Savior, knowing God as King, knowing God as benefactor. And keep your Bibles open. Let's just walk right through here. So let's look at the way he knows God as Savior and what it does to him. Look at verses 1 through 3 to see that the more we know God as Savior, the more we're going to want to make him known. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Now check this out, it's amazing. So the writer is asking to be blessed by God, not just so that he has the things that he needs. Like a lot of times when I'm praying, I'm asking God to bless me so I have what I need, right? You probably are the same way. But look at the way his relationship with God has transformed what he's asking. He's not just asking for his needs to be met. He's saying, be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine on us, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power. In other words, he's crying out, asking God to bless his people, so that the watching world will see a little bit more of what God is like. He is desperate for the world to know what God is like, and ultimately, God's saving power. This person who wrote the psalm knows God's saving power. He knows that God has the power to save people from their enemies. God has the power to save people from enslavement. God has the power to save people from a whole host of things. Okay, so he knows that. Now, you and I as Christians, we know that the ultimate display of God's saving power is in the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, the Son of God, came to die on the cross to pay for the sins of God's people so that we could be reconciled to God, by grace through faith, not by anything that we've done. That's the ultimate display of the power of God, to really forgive us, to really be able to declare us righteous through our faith in Christ. And the reality is, the more we know God as our Savior, the deeper we understand what He's really done for us in Christ, the more joy there is in that relationship, and the more we want to make Him known. And we do want to make Him known because, you know, a big part of what Jesus has done for us is He's removed our guilt. Okay, we're guilty, we sin. But what Jesus has done is taken that sin and guilt upon Himself and paid for it, and so we don't carry it anymore. But see, we're in a world where people are riddled with guilt, and they don't know what to do with it. This is pretty interesting. In fact, there was an article in the New York Times not too long ago. It was an article about an article, so it's a little confusing. But it was kind of, David Brooks wrote an article entitled "The Strange Persistence of Guilt." You struggle with guilt? So he talks about the strange persistence of guilt, and he's summarizing what a guy named Wilfred McClay says in an article by the same title in a different publication. But here, what he's getting at in this article is the way that sort of the expectation of some of the academic secular philosophy elites in our culture here, in our society, the idea was, as we as a nation and as a group of people, as we get away from the biblical morality, as we just kind of make our own, as we kind of relativize truth and decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, then what will go away is guilt. The idea was, people have all this guilt because of what the Bible says is right and wrong, and if we get rid of that, then the guilt will go away. But very interesting. It hasn't happened, and that's what this article is about. And here's what David Brooks is saying about what Wilfred McClay is saying. So Wilfred McClay is describing a world in which we're still driven by, this is amazing, still driven by an inextinguishable need to feel morally justified. Our thinking is still vestigially shaped by religious categories, and yet we have no clear framework or set of rituals to guide us in our quest for goodness. Worse, people have a sense of guilt and sin, but no longer a sense that they live in a loving universe marked by divine mercy, grace, and forgiveness. There is sin, but no formula for redemption. Now, if you know God as your Savior, and you know what Christ has done for you on the cross, it changes everything, right? Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, through faith in Christ, we have redemption. There's the formula for redemption, faith in Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins according to the riches of His grace. You know, you don't have that inextinguishable need to be morally justified, because we are justified freely by grace through faith. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:16, yet we know that a person is not justified, declared righteous. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He just can't stop saying it because it's so powerful. And so we who know Christ, we know God as our Savior, who has saved us by sending His Son to save us on the cross. We have this deep desire not only to praise God for that, but for the nations to feel that, for the nations to know God's saving power, just like the psalmist. He wants the world, the nations, to know the saving power of God. Because we who know Christ, who know God as our Savior, we don't have an inextinguishable need to be morally justified. Rather, we have an inextinguishable desire for others to know the joy and the freedom that we have, and the freedom from guilt that we have through faith in Christ. So what does this say to a believer? Here's what this says to a believer. If you are wrestling with guilt, but you're a believer, God wants you to come full throttle at Him in His word and in worship, so He can remind you again and again and again and again and again and again, you are forgiven. You have been declared righteous. Okay? Feel that. And you know you're feeling it when you want to tell others about it. Now, for the non-believer, what does this do? The non-believer needs to hear this. God is the only one who can do something about the guilt that you're carrying. And I know that you're carrying it because I talk to people all the time and they're just riddled with their guilt. Be free of that. Be liberated from that through faith in Jesus. And the more you know God as Savior, the more you want to make Him known. What about God as King? Look at verses 4 and 5, okay? Not only does he know God as Savior, but he knows God as King. And so the more we know God as King, the more we want to make him known. Verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Now, if you look at this, the psalm writer here is making a very bold statement. Unbelievable. Here's what he's saying. If the different nations of the world, not geopolitical, really more the people groups of the world. Okay. So if the people groups of the world would come under the righteous rule of God, if the nations of the earth would all make God their king, then eventually they would be so glad that they would sing for joy because they would flourish. How do the nations be glad and sing for joy? It's with God as their judge or ruler. Because God judges or rules with equity and he guides the nations upon the earth. In other words, when people are under the rulership of God, when God is king, then people over time as they seek to obey him, they feel a flourishing because they feel more and more they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live according to their design, the way things are supposed to be. I mean, fast forward to heaven, right? In the new heavens and new earth, the Bible talks about how a lot of things will be beyond our wildest dreams, amazing, and beyond our wildest dreams to even understand now. But there's two things that are sure. One, everybody in the new heavens and new earth will perfectly obey God all the time and will be filled with pleasures forevermore all the time, joy all the time. So we can already kind of get a glimpse when we look at what the Bible says about the new heavens and new earth, that everybody's going to be under the kingship of God and it's going to make this world unbelievably amazing. Because what God rules over flourishes. Okay? What God rules over flourishes. That's the way it works. Think about, you know, individually. In marriage, I can tell you, at our church, if you're new with us, I don't pretend not to be a sinner. We're all sinners here. We all need our Savior Jesus. And I know that when I am not treating Hannah, my wife, as God tells me to, when I'm not under his kingship, treating her as she is to be treated, as the Bible teaches, neither of us are happy. Neither of us are happy. Oh, but when, by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, my heart gets inclined to God, and I seek then to try to think about what God has told me in his word, how do we live under his rule? And I remember Paul's words of loving my wife. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then as I seek to die to myself, repent of my sin, and come back under the rulership of God, oh, you know what happens? We flourish. Our marriage is most enjoyable when I'm under the rulership of the good King. And same for my wife and same for you. But it's the same thing on a global level. Okay, now you take that and you advance it globally. So as whole peoples are under the kingship of God, the good king who knows how to make things flourish, that's exactly what happens. And the church is supposed to be a microcosm of that, where we're a group of people from many different nations and so on and so forth all over the world. And there should be a flourishing if we come under more and more under the rulership of God. Think about in James chapter 2, James talks about in the church, we don't show partiality. We don't treat poor people any differently than we treat rich people. And by extension, we don't treat anybody of any certain ethnicity different than another ethnicity. We don't treat people of a political party different than another political party. We don't show partiality. We show love and grace to all. That's how it's meant to be. Or Paul in Philippians 2, he talks about how it's supposed to be under the rulership of God. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look
not only to its own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. In other words, through faith in Christ, we are empowered to live in such a way. Now, can you imagine an environment where everyone considers everyone else more significant than them? Everyone considers not their own interests, but the interests of others. Sounds like heaven, right? But that's what happens. God rules in such a way that under his kingship, under his rulership, humanity flourishes. Look at the text again where it says, you judge. It's the same Hebrew word for rule. So another way for us to kind of understand that more contextually, he's saying you rule over the peoples with equity. Now, you know what that word equity is in Hebrew? It's literally, you rule over the people with a level field. What does that mean? God rules in such a way that it levels the playing field. And there aren't special people and not special people. But everyone is to be esteemed with highest regard. Levels the playing field. That's what happens. And then he leads his people. Guides them into ways of flourishing. Not perfectly in this world because it's still broken, but the more we come under the kingship of God who is all wise and knows exactly what will lead to our flourishing over time, in time, as the psalmist says, we begin to be glad. We begin to sing for joy. It's think about this. Freedom is an interesting concept. A lot of times we think, what I really need to be happy, what I really need to flourish is freedom. I need the absence of restraints and restrictions. Then I'll be happy. Okay, how's that working for you? In a few different of his books, Tim Keller uses this illustration to help understand that what we don't, true freedom that will lead to flourishing, gladness and singing, is not the absence of restriction, it's the presence of the right restrictions. So case in point, a goldfish. One of my children had a goldfish that leaped for freedom. And then the next morning, sad morning, the question you don't want to get about your child's pet, Dad, why is my fish on the floor? And why is he so hard? See, a fish is dead, if you didn't catch that. Okay. God has designed a fish to flourish in the restriction of the water. And if I say to the fish, hey, get out of there, you need to be free. I've killed it. I haven't made it flourish. God is all wise and he's the creator and sustainer of all things. He knows that as we come under the right restrictions, the one that he has designed for his creation, that's what will lead to flourishing, not our own ideas. And so for the believer, what does this say to the believer? If you're a believer, here's what this says. God is calling you to repentance and to faith and Holy Spirit-empowered obedience because he loves you and he knows that as you come more and more under his rulership, as he is your king, there's gladness and there's singing. For the non-believer who may be with us this morning, here's what this is saying. If God is not your king, you're your own king and you're blazing a path with no ability to see what's ahead. You don't know if there's Club Med or a cliff because you're not all wise. But God who loves to transform lives, he is. And he knows exactly what over time, if you'll trust him, the more you know him as king, the more you'll flourish. And then you'll want to make him known. That's how it works. When we come to know God more, we want to make him known. Third, let's talk about God as benefactor, knowing God as our benefactor. Benefactor, for the kids, if you're not aware of what that word means, it just means a person who is providing for you or blessing you or giving you the things that you need. Look at verse 6. Knowing God as benefactor, he says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. Look at that certainty. He's going to bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Now, just to help understand a little bit more contextually what is being said here, one of the Bible commentators says it's easier if you put the word as in front of verse 6, and that helps bring out the nuance a little more. And when we do that, we read, as the earth has yielded its increase.
Okay, and what he's talking about, this is a psalm that they would sing after the harvest. Okay, so they've just seen the earth produce crops that they've harvested now, and they get to eat them. Okay, the crops. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that in the same way that the earth has produced the crops, which we are now going to benefit from, part of what helps us flourish, God, our God, will bless us. And he says it again just to make sure you heard it. God shall bless us. So here's a person who lives with the certainty of blessing. And now, today, still, this is completely relevant for us because we, on account of the cross, can live with the certainty of blessing because we have not earned our blessing, but Christ has for us. So we are blessed by God now and forever because of what he has done on our behalf. Okay, and it helps us to, we find a certainty that of course God is going to bless us. Of course he's going to give us what we need. He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to get us through life. How are we so convinced of that? Well, we can be convinced because of the cross. If God has met our greatest need to be reconciled to him, if he's met our greatest need through the cross of Christ, then of course he'll meet our lesser needs in this life. And so we too, those who know God as benefactor, we know he's going to bless us. We know he's going to provide what we need in this life. I'm not saying that he makes life easy. Please don't hear me saying that. But he does enable us to flourish, and he gives us that certainty that he's going to care for us. He's a shepherd who's going to lead us all the way home. And that's what's so interesting about this, by the way. There's a particular sort of nuance as far as the way the Hebrew word for blessing works. And it kind of, you have to understand that when God blesses, he doesn't just give things, but he actually gives himself. One commentator puts it this way. He says, in a sense, God's blessing was not an independent force, but rather the active help of God himself so that one could not have the blessing without the giver. The presence of God comes with the blessing. In other words, when God is blessing us, he's giving us not just things, but he's giving us himself. Which is also what we see in the grand scheme of things, in the end of the story, right? What's the end of the story for those who believe? The end of the story is that we get the ultimate blessing. And it's not what will be there, but who. And that we who believe now, he'll bless us all the way through this life. He'll get us through this life. But then we will be in his very presence, the ultimate blessing, to be in the presence of God without fear because he's our Savior. He's taken away our sin. And with great joy about being under his rulership because he's our King. And with certainty that he's going to bless us forevermore. The Apostle John said it this way. Then I saw Revelation 21:1-5. He says, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, this is the greatest saying. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God to bless. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How's that for blessing? And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, when you know God as benefactor, there's a joy in knowing that you'll get through this life through faith in him, and then you'll enter into eternal life in his very presence. And that changes how we look at things, especially the difficult things of this life. To live with the certainty of blessing now and forever, it can have an immediate, the more you think about it, the more you know God as benefactor, it can have an immediate perspective shift. You want to watch an immediate perspective shift? Tell a kid they got to get their tonsils out. Okay? When a kid hears they got to get their tonsils out, they grab their throat and they say, no. Actually, first they say, what does that mean? Oh, they're going to stick things down your throat and cut things out. Okay? It's like, no. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're screaming, fitting, until you say one thing. By the way, afterwards, for the next 2 days, you get to eat nothing but ice cream. And then they're like, what's the doctor's name? I'm going to schedule the tonsillectomy myself. How does the perspective shift so drastically? A sudden realization that whatever I got to go through in the meantime, what's coming is worth it. Richard Baxter once said, heaven will pay for any loss we may suffer to gain it. Heaven will pay for any loss we may suffer to gain it. And even better and infallibly, the Apostle Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Okay, you see it? The certainty of blessing now and then unmitigated, unbelievable blessing. Pleasures forevermore in the next life. See, how does a believer apply this? The believer, hear this. Your God is saying to you, come know me more. Know me more as your benefactor. Study the word, understand theology, get even more serious about knowing him so that joy wells up. Then you'll want to tell people about him. For the non-believer, I would say that the way you respond to the invitation to know God as benefactor is realizing that the minute you do, there's no fear in death. And there's even an interesting excitement about what's to come. You live with a certainty of blessing in this life and the certainty of the perfect eternity. So what's something we could do? Sometimes people want to respond to the majesty and glory of God with something to do. The number one thing to do is worship and commit to pursuing a deeper knowledge and experience of God and his grace. And let me just give you some practical ways you can do that. We are very excited to launch 4 classes for adults starting on September 17th, okay? And I think I have a little list of them on this. Yep. Let me just run through these really quick. These are going to start on September 17th in the 9 a.m. hour. And if there's like 7 people in the 9 a.m. service because everybody's at these classes, praise the Lord, okay? Foundations is a course that we're designing to help people really understand what it means to know God as Savior, what it means to know God as King, what it means to know God as Benefactor. You're going to get a really healthy understanding of what it really means to follow Jesus and have this joy that wells up into wanting to tell others. We're also going to have a class on the art of marriage. Maybe it's time for you and or your spouse to come more under the rulership of God, through which, as you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you see that with Him as King, there's flourishing. Maybe you are struggling because you don't like your job. And what if you were to understand more of how God has designed work to work? So we'll have a class on how your work matters to God. And then Mobilize is a training seminar for those who want to learn how to help other people grow. And so we'll be launching those in the fall on September 17th. And I tell you this now because I want you to mark your calendars, especially if you're feeling like I want to do something. Okay, I want to commit to something. I want to know God more because I know I'll enjoy him more and I'll also be more excited to make him known. One last thing. I want to remind you to be praying. We already prayed for him today, but I want you to be praying for the Hwaning people. That's our people group in East Asia that we've made contact with and we're working with. They're totally unengaged. They don't know the gospel. And I want you to be praying about God providing the things that we need and the people we need to bring the gospel to this nation across the world, that a healthy, Christ-centered church planting movement would begin there over the next few years or decades. Keep them in your prayers.
Do you know God is your Savior? Do you know Him as your King? Do you know Him as your benefactor? If you do, that's why you want to tell people about Him. If you don't leave here without coming into relationship with Him today. You can do that by receiving Christ by faith, even now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us in Christ. Would you help our hearts to explode with joy and a deep desire for everyone, no matter what level at which we know you, that it would increase. Give us strength through the Holy Spirit to do things that will help us grow in our knowledge and experience of you and your grace. Especially what we're about to do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.